The following is a production of Greenville Presbyterian Theological Seminary. For more information about the seminary, how you can support it, or applying to become a student, please visit www.gpts.edu. Hello and welcome to another edition of Confessing Our Hope, the podcast of Greenville Presbyterian Theological Seminary. My name is Zach Groff, and I'm your host for today's broadcast. I have the privilege of welcoming to the studio Mr. Jeff Gleason. He's the pastor of Cliffwood Presbyterian Church in Augusta, Georgia, and he's going to join me over the phone to speak about a recent publication of his, A Family Worship Guide to Luke. Jeff, thank you so much for joining me.
Thanks for having me, Zach.
Absolutely. Jeff is eminently qualified to produce a book on family worship because he has a family of 13 under his care, himself, his wife, and their 11 children. And so I can only imagine what family worship looks like with a family of that size. I think, you know, sometimes it's difficult to handle the three little ones the Lord has placed under my care up to this point. So I'm really excited for this interview to talk about the general aspects of family worship, some of the specific mechanics, but also this specific book, this Family Worship Guide to Luke. Jeff, can you introduce our listeners to family worship from the 50,000-foot high up level? I know most of our folks are going to be familiar with family worship if they're not already practicing it, but there might be some new listeners that just need a basic introduction to family worship and its importance.
Yeah, sure. I'm glad to do that. Well, when you think about family worship and the different things that you can call it, of course, family worship or devotions or family quiet time or whatever label you want to slap on it, it's significant in terms of the life and health of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, not only because the family and church have to work together to prepare the next generation, of Christians, but also because when it comes to the worship of the church, you can't have one without the other, really. The two work hand in hand. And I think that was something that was recognized in centuries gone by also, but it seems to have been lost on the church in recent years for a variety of reasons, I think. But one of the things that struck me as I was beginning to think through family worship many years ago, I was reading the Reformed Pastor by Baxter, Richard Baxter, the Puritan, and he has a quote in his book that really struck home to me, where he said, "You're not like to see any general reformation till you procure family reformation. Some little religion there may be here and there, but while it is confined to single persons and is not promoted in families, it will not prosper nor promise much future increase." And so that became something that really became a focal point for me personally, and then as I became a pastor later in life, then it became something that that I thought was important to impress on the church, that you can't use church as the only place where you're going to be educated and built up and strengthened spiritually. Certainly the church is very significant in the life of the believer, but if all you're setting before your family is, you know, Sunday morning worship and Sunday school and maybe Wednesday night, then really you're presenting a partial picture of what life in Christ looks like. And so family worship is that completing piece, or that complementary piece, if you want to call it that, where church and family work together to reinforce the Scriptures, understanding, of course, that this is under the direction and counsel of the Holy Spirit and through His Word. So family worship is a significant part of the Christian walk for those of us who have been blessed with children, and to think through the how to apply that significant part of our Christian walk there. It really has been a burden on my heart since the time that I've been married and had kids, which my oldest is 24. So since then, I've been struggling and working through what does it mean to practice family worship in the Christian context.
There are a few things that you said that I want to unpack a little bit. You know, one of them that you just said, you've been struggling and working through. I think that might be an encouragement to those of us who just feel like we're struggling and not working at all when it comes to family worship. So we'll touch on that in a little bit. But first, I want to back up, and considering that you are a pastor and a father, And you know, as a father, the importance of family worship, family devotions, time together in the Word as a family around the dinner table or in the living room or whatever. How do you seek to impress that theologically and also practically, if I'm going to make that distinction, how do you seek to impress that as a pastor on the people of your congregation?
Well, I think you do it in two ways. One way, you try to alleviate the obstacles that people might have when it comes to family worship. So in my own experience as a Christian father, and then also looking around in life as a pastor, one of the reasons why I at times struggled in family worship is because I wasn't really sure what I was supposed to do. Like, I knew there was this general nagging feeling that I was supposed to be doing family worship, but was I going to be able to be profound enough to hold my kids' attention, and what was I going to be able to answer the questions and those kinds of things? So one of the things you can do as a pastor is eliminate kind of the obstacles. And one of the things that I've done in my life as a minister, which is not original to me, but what I try to do is I try to create mini lessons, which I put in the bulletin based on the sermon, the two sermons that I preach each Lord's Day. And so that creates kind of a base whereby people can say, okay, well, maybe I don't know everything that I need to know about family worship, but here's a starting point. So you try to take away obstacles. There are other resources that you can present to people, and the book that you introduced before, of course, is one of the efforts to do that. But then the other side is to impress on them the significance of what it means to live, and how do you model and disciple your children in that process. And so being a Presbyterian, I've taken vows to uphold the Westminster Confessions, the shorter, larger catechism. And I think the first question and answer of the shorter catechism is very telling and should be very instructive for us as Christian people. You know, the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. You know, so the other aspect beyond removing obstacles is to impress on the folks that God's placed in your care the significance and importance of glorifying God in all of life. And if you're called to glorify God in all of life, 2 hours on the Lord's Day and maybe an hour on Wednesday night simply isn't going to be enough to model that to your children and to experience that for yourself. It's you're going to compartmentalize your Christian faith into one of the things that you do instead of setting before your children or reminding yourself, this is the central thing that I do. This is what everything else in my life is based around. And so I think you teach your people that, right? You set it before them regularly, the significance of what it means to glorify God, to enjoy Him forever. So I think that's the more important piece, because you can give people all sorts of ideas, but if they don't understand the urgency of what you're talking to them about, or the urgency of the subject that you would like them to engage in, then it's going to be secondary in their minds. They'll find something else that they think more significant in the moment to occupy their time. So I would say remove the obstacles and teach them the significance of what it means to glorify God, and how do you learn to do that if not by the study of His Word.
So we're removing the obstacles, and as pastors, we're making it easier for them, providing even synopses of our sermons to our congregants so that the fathers can take those and build on them for family worship throughout the week. We're also giving them a positive vision of family worship. And then you're also just, you know, obviously modeling what it means to worship the triune God before your people in corporate worship, and then in pastoral visitation as well. You might be assisting families that don't have any idea what to do with family worship, and showing them how to go through it. Now, that modeling is a function not just of the pastor, but also of the father to his children. And so when a father does instruct his children in the Word, we can ask, what does that communicate? And conversely, when a father chooses to do something else in family time, be it watch TV or you know, any other host of leisurely activities, he's communicating, you know, something else to his children. What do we communicate to our children by either choosing to lead them in family worship or choosing not to lead them in family worship?
Well, I think that's a great question, and I think you can even take it beyond a father leading his children in family worship, I think you can expand it to worship in general. And if you look at a place like Exodus 12, where God is instituting the Passover feast, one of the reasons why it's instituted is so that fathers can teach their children about what he had done in the past. And so in Exodus 12:26, there's the word of Moses to the Israelites, the word of God to the Israelites, really, where, you know, the whole setup is, you know, what happens when your children say to you, what do you mean by the service? What do you mean by this Passover feast? And then that gives fathers an opportunity to explain the significance of the Lord in their lives. So you take that to apply to corporate worship in a sense. There's remembrance, the remembering of the Sabbath day and the corporate worship of the Lord. But there has to be something beyond that as well. As you were saying, this whole idea of family worship in the home. And as you rightly pointed out, your choices always instruct, right? So if it's a choice of neglect, if that's what you choose to set before your kids, then it will establish a value in the life of your children, in the minds of your children. So if dad comes home, assuming that your family worship is set up for you to do it in the evening, could be done anytime, of course. But dad comes home, long day of work, he's tired, and he says, you know what, I don't have time. I'm too emotionally tired to do this. I would prefer to sit on the couch and watch the Winter Olympics or whatever the case is, whatever you like to watch on TV. And to the children, that establishes a value. That means that, my time for the Lord is dependent on how I feel about it, is dependent on if I have enough energy for it. So I'll give all my energy to other things, and then whatever's left over, I give to the Lord. And of course, I don't think many dads who are doing that would be intentionally trying to teach that to their children. But that's what I think leadership is in the home. It's establishing values for your children through words, yes, but also through actions. Your actions give credence to your words, or they negate your words. You can say it's important to read your Bible all you want, but if your children don't see you doing it and they don't see you leading them in doing it, then in their own minds they'll reassess what you've said, and rightly so, I think, and say, well, Dad says this is central, but really it's a fringe benefit or a fringe activity. And so I think you're exactly right in terms of conducting family worship or failure to conduct family worship. Both of them will communicate and teach your children something.
What I really greatly appreciate about family worship and how you've laid it out for us is that you've given us a picture of what I call Calvin's view of the Sabbath. Now, hold on. I'm not talking about it in the way that many candidates for ministry might refer to Calvin's view of the Sabbath to try to get out of Sabbatarian convictions as expressed in Westminster standards. But Calvin's view of the Sabbath was to take the activities of the Sabbath day, to take the activities of the Lord's Day, the reading of the Word, prayer, expounding upon the Word, singing psalms of praise, and to bring those activities into the rest of the week. And how important is it to adopt what I call Calvin's view of the Sabbath, to bring the activities of the Sabbath day into the rest of the week? Because the time that we have on Sundays is so limited. Can you open up for us how important it is to have that daily pattern, and why that's important to fill our days and our lives with this returning glory and praise back to God as a family?
Sure. And I have to confess, I was a little worried when you started out with Calvin's... Because I've heard that myself in presbytery meetings,
but a million times.
Yeah. I'm glad to answer the question as it was asked, because it's a very good question. Once I understood where you were going with it, but I think it is significant to bring what happens on the Lord's Day in corporate worship into your home, because in the sense what we're doing in our homes is preparing our children to be worshipers, adult worshipers in the church. And so in the book, that in the family worship guide, there is scripture reading and there's prayer and there's singing as part of family worship. I know for some families it's a little awkward, but The reason there's singing and prayer is so that as a family, you can be praying together, but you can also be singing the songs of the church together. You can be teaching your children to participate in worship and singing, which is probably the easiest part for little ones, to participate in the corporate worship of the church. But then you also have the whole idea of incorporating the Word of God, and if you can do it simultaneously with what the pastor is doing in the pulpit, that's a benefit for sure. But incorporating the Word of God as seen in the church, also in the life of the family. And what you're trying to do really is remind your children daily, not just on the Lord's Day, in the life of the church. Certainly there has to be a connection, there has to be a tie-in, but you're reminding your children that every day there is a need to set God at the center of it. And we do that because if you think about how God has given us time, and our time is divided into weeks, and so our weeks have 168 hours, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, so 168 hours. If you have a full week of church activities, if you're engaged in kind of everything that most conservative, serious-minded biblical churches will do, they'll have a Sunday school, they'll have morning and evening worship, and they'll maybe have a Wednesday night service. Assuming that each of those is an hour long, you're engaged in worship 4 hours a week at most. Well, you divide that into the 168 hours that God gives you in a week, and you're not even filling up 3% of your time in the worship of the Lord. And the Lord has given us callings. We have vocations. We have children to attend to as moms and as fathers. We have many other responsibilities in church and home and at work. But we do have the opportunity in family worship to remind our children, this is important, this is central, this is what we do. We do it at church, and then we do it at the home, in the home as well. And so by tying them together, you are able to show them not only the connection between home and church, but you're also able to remind them of the significance of worship, not only in church, but also outside the walls of the church and in the walls of your home. So I think that's an important connection to make.
And just as we base our worship and regulate our worship by the Word of God, at least in confessional Presbyterian contexts, so too we lean on the sufficiency of Scripture in our family worship. Can you tell us how we do that, how we actively lean on the sufficiency of Scripture in our family worship as you've laid it out?
Yeah, and I think it's a natural progression, at least in the Westminster Shorter Catechism. You start by recognizing you have to make God the center of your life by glorifying Him and enjoying Him forever. And then the next question and answer, the second question and answer, deals with how you know how you're supposed to glorify Him and enjoy Him forever. And that, of course, is in God's Word. There are several passages that would apply to family worship when you're thinking about how do you glorify God and how do you use Scripture to do that. You can look in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy 6, 6 and 7, where it says, "These words that I command you," God's talking about His law there, "these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise." A very, very organic picture of teaching your children what God's Word says so that they can honor Him and that they can learn what it means to glorify Him in their actions and in their thoughts and in their words as well. And then in a New Testament context, you can look at a place like Ephesians 6, where, you know, you have all the family relationships are laid out for us and they're taught to us. And it says there that fathers aren't to provoke their children to anger, but they're to bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And so how do you do that? Well, that's found in God's Word. So God's Word's central in the church. The preaching ministry of the church should be the most significant ministry of the church. And then also in the home, the Word should be central. It should be a central part of what we do in family worship. We should be not only reminding our children with our words, hey, you need to be reading your Bible on your own, but also setting it before them as a normal pattern and practice in our homes, that we will open God's Word together. It doesn't matter if it's a busy day or if it's a quiet day, we will open God's Word together because this is where we learn what it means to glorify God. And if we're going to have a busy day, we still need to know how to glorify God in that busy day. and you're not going to figure that out apart from God's word. You know, there's the classic passages of the sufficiency of Scripture to inform all of our lives in 2 Timothy 3, where it teaches us that Scripture is good for teaching and for reproof and for correction, for training, so that we can be complete and equipped for every good work. And I think that's such an important part for our children to see, that, yeah, we at the best of times are muddling our way through life in a sense. We're all struggling, and we stumble and we fall, and we don't do things perfectly. But our children need to see that at least we're trying to find out how we're supposed to live. And the way we do that is not kind of by thinking about what we prefer or what's most pragmatic, what's easiest, what seems to work the best in terms of providing comfort. But we turn to God's word, and we're instructed by God's word. And as we understand God's word, then there is that feeding of the Christian by God through his word, through his Holy Spirit, and that we can live for his honor and glory. And you know, you leave God's word out of it, you're not going to see that. You're not going to get that picture, and you're not going to be able to set it before your kids. And that would be a travesty.
And that's exactly right. You know, one thing though that you mentioned earlier in the podcast, and I said that I would come back to it, and that is that where we want family worship to work for us, right? We want to feel like we're in the light. It tends to just be a struggle to so many families. And so I think at this point, we can go into some of the mechanics of family worship. You can help, you know, pastor us through this, especially those of us who are struggling with our families in this area. You know, can you lead through what the practice of family worship ought to be?
Sure. But before I do that, if I can just give a caution that I think is important to make at this point, because as Christians, family worship is not the goal, right? Family worship is a means. So your prayer as a Christian father struggling with family worship isn't, Lord, make me good at family worship. We're not looking simply to be satisfied with an external action in our homes. And I can give you a story kind of from my past. I was raised in a pastor's home, and my parents were very faithful in teaching us from God's word, very faithful in leading us in family worship. And one of the exercises that we had was scripture memory. That was part of our family worship. And I'm the second of five children, and my parents taught us to memorize in this one passage at this particular time, Matthew 11, 28. That's the passage where Jesus is saying, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest and take my yoke on you, for my burden is light. And my brother, it was his turn to rehearse his memory work. And he was struggling, my older brother was, and I thought it was my Christian duty as his younger brother to fulfill Galatians 6, 2, and bear his burden, and I was filling in all the parts where he was lacking in his memory work. And his response, of course, right when he was in the middle of the portion of Scripture where it said, I'm gentle and lowly in heart, his response to this helpful younger brother was to turn around and hit him right in the middle of family worship, because we had the external down, but the internal wasn't tracking. And of course, my parents took time to deal with us on that, but you can see how you can have the right outside, and if the inside is missing, the fruit that you're hoping for just won't be there. And so we're not looking to be good at family worship. Instead, when we're setting family worship, or we're leading our families in worship, what we're trying to ask the Lord to do in our lives is to make our worship a sincere expression of our love for him, that we would grow in our love for him, and that love would be a natural overflow in our hearts, and that because our hearts are filled with love for Christ and what he has done for us, that therefore we want to worship, and we want to learn what it means to belong to the body of Christ and to do that in our home. So all that is a backdrop to your question in terms of how do you go about implementing family worship in your family. And I don't know if there's a magic bullet, a one-size-fits-all practice for family worship, but there is there are some things that will be in common in families, and if we follow those, then in our own families, although it will look somewhat different, the principle will remain the same. So I would say the first thing we want to do is make sure that in our families, worship becomes a daily practice, that worship is something that we do regularly. And the way you establish that, I think, is through routine. Now, sometimes in our day and age, routine is seen as a bad word. It's associated with dullness or boredom or something like that. But I think routine can be a great protector of family worship, that if you count on, after breakfast or after dinner, we're going to sit down and we're going to read the Bible together. Or before we put the kids to bed, we're going to gather around and we're going to read the Bible together. That protects the practice of family worship. You count on it, and it's easier to implement it if you have a regular time. Then the second thing that I would say, assuming that we have the regular time under control, is that we have to overcome a few obstacles, some things that we tend to do as people. Has been true in my case and in previous times, and also I've heard of it in other men's lives as I've talked with them about family worship and how to implement it. Some of the obstacles that might hinder us in our family worship is, first of all, the desire to be truly profound, right? We want to be as profound as our favorite preacher or our favorite theologian, and it can hinder us because when we're honest with ourselves and we look at who we are and our capabilities, well, we're just not going to measure up to that kind of standard. So sometimes we can neglect family worship because an obstacle of being profound, or maybe we don't engage in the practice of family worship because we're too busy. And so that means making time for that which is significant, and get over yourself a little bit when it comes to imitating your favorite preacher, and just go about the business of setting God's word before your family. The word is the instructor, right? As you go through the practice of reading God's word to your family, you will grow in the whole idea of what it is that you're supposed to talk to, what you're supposed to stress to your children, what you're supposed to say to your family, answering the questions that they might have. And so we have to get over those obstacles in the sense before we proceed with family worship. But having set the time apart and having gathered for worship, there are different ways that you can apply worship. So you could do a topical study of parts of maybe character issues or ethical problems or important topics that would prepare your children for Christian living. So, for example, you could speak to your kids about marriage and those kinds of things. And you do that from time to time. I wouldn't say you should always do that in your family worship, but it's appropriate to do it from time to time because parenting is really a relationship of discipleship. And so sometimes discipleship requires specific teaching from God's word on specific topics. And so if you see the sin of disrespect creeping up in your family, you might want to teach your children about the importance of the fifth commandment and spend a little bit of time looking at the fifth commandment in family worship. Now, there's a caution that comes with that, of course, because you don't want your children to think that family worship is the time where we're going to get another lecture from dad about how failing in this area or that area of our lives. And so you can avoid that by making the lesson a positive thing. You don't even have to address the specific sin if you don't want to. You can simply teach them from God's word the opposite virtue. So if you're dealing with disrespect, you don't have to say, "Now, kids, we've really had a hard time with respect in our families, and now you need to stop being disrespectful." But you could say, "This is what it means to honor mom and dad. This is what it means to honor authority." And so you do that, of course, in light of an overall picture of a desire to honor the Lord. But so there are moments where you can do that kind of topical teaching in your homes around certain topics that you think they need to learn about and hear about.
And this is just the same for for pastors when they're managing their pulpitsyou know, to use that phrase.
Sure, yeah.
Even in Reformed churches where most of your preaching is done Lectio Continua, you're going through books of the Bible, it's wholly appropriate and even called for to take seasons, be it a few weeks or even a couple months, to go through a particular topical series.
Absolutely, yeah, that's right. And you've done that at different times in the pulpit at Cliffwood as well. And I think that's the same kind of approach that you would use in family worship. You are trying to lead your family in an understanding of God's word as best you can. And so when you see something that you think needs to be addressed from God's word, then you take time to do that. So that would be the topical approach to family worship. And then if I could move on to the second one, that would be kind of a theological approach to family worship. So you teach your children the pattern of the sound words, as Paul describes it in 2 Timothy 1:13. You're teaching him the pattern of the sound words of Scripture. And so you're trying to give your children a foundational understanding of what it means to be a Reformed, biblical Christian. And so there are many resources that are out there that can help you with that. One of the ones that I've really enjoyed using, and we use it still in our family today, after all these years, is G.I. Williamson's book, The Westminster Shorter Catechism for Study Classes. It works very well in our family. It's a great way to work through the Westminster Shorter Catechism and to be able to see whether or not your children are tracking. You know, sometimes we make assumptions about where our children are at in their theological understanding, and going through a season of theological study in your family worship, you're able to see, by asking questions and by talking with them about it, you're able to see whether or not they get it. And the benefit, of course, of that structure and that resource is that you don't have to reinvent the wheel, right? You can read the Shorter Catechism question. G.I. Williamson has put together a great lesson to help you understand what the catechism question is teaching. And by interacting with your children, you're able to see whether they understand it, and you'll also be able to watch them grow in their theology and their understanding of theology. So that's kind of the second suggestion that I would have in terms of what you can do for family worship. Very important as well. But I think the third one should be the most common in our homes, and that's the same thing as you were saying before about what happens in the church, where kind of a working through the Bible in order or some biblical instruction would be the most common. And of course, it's a little bit artificial to separate the three, because as you're working through Scripture, you will hit certain topics, and you will hit theology, of course. But this would be more an understanding of we're reading through this Bible book, and we're teaching what each passage teaches about God and what our duty is towards Him. And so what I've found in my experience as a pastor and from my own personal experience is that can be intimidating sometimes, because we don't always know as much as we would like to know about God's Word. And that really was the launching point for the motivation for the series that was begun with a Christian Focus, the family guide, family worship guide to these different books of the Bible. So far, we only have Luke, but what we're trying to do is put together some helps for dads specifically, but of course moms as they lead their children as well, help them to make the study of God's Word easier. We talked in the beginning a little bit about removing obstacles and how that could be done by pastors and churches. Well, it can also be done through resources like this family worship guide. And that's the goal, to help dads lead their families in the study of God's Word. And so if you have the regular routine, the actual practice of family worship isn't rocket science, really. If you don't have any resources, really what you want to do is open God's Word and read it to your family. If you're able to add to that with some resources, I'm not saying you add to God's Word, but you add to the time of study with your family, then you can have these resources that that help with aid in the discussion and the understanding of what's taught, and that's the goal in the series.
And something that has been emphasized on the podcast in the past, and that I'm going to reemphasize now in my own words, is not only the importance of carving out and setting aside a time, a daily time or times to do this. You know, I know families that do this morning and evening. Not everybody's able to swing it. That really worked well in agrarian societies where everybody's working on the farm together, so all of your schedules are pretty much the same even from an early age. But and I know families like my own that only do this in the evening at this point. We do it after dinner. And so you carve out that time, you make it, you sanctify the time, literally setting it aside for a particular use. And you treat it with as much, this is my advice, it's pretty basic. You treat it with as much seriousness as you would with any kind of external obligation, right? I mean, if you sign your kid up for soccer and there's practices every Saturday morning at 11, you're going to be there at practice without too much exception because you paid a registration fee and the rest of the team is counting on you for practice or game or whatever. I would say, how much greater is it a commitment to sit with your family and to open up God's word and to read it? So treat it with at least as much seriousness as you would choir rehearsal or soccer practice or, you know, any other kind of external commitment. And then the second thing I would say is don't overburden yourself either. Don't think you need to be John Piper at the dinner table or Ligon Duncan or Joey Pipa at the dinner table. No, you need to be a father to your children and take them in 10 to 15 minutes, maybe 20 if they're older, through a passage of God's word and an ascription of praise to God through prayer and singing together as a family.
Yeah, Zach, I remember when I was first starting out in family worship and dear saint who very influential in my life taught me the importance. I mean, I had my parents' example, but sometimes you need somebody else to point it out to you as well. And I was really excited about this practice of family worship. And I remember, you know, this is an exaggeration, but I remember pulling out my 20-page single space footnoted manuscript on the relationship between the human and divine natures of Christ. And I just remember my 3-year-old looking at me with these glazed over eyes saying, what in the world are you trying to do? So your point's very, very good. You want to be age appropriate. You want to be serious about it. You want to make sure that your children are being led in reverence, even in family worship. Family worship isn't time for fun and games, at least not in our home. You know, doesn't mean we can't laugh during family worship, but it's a solemn time. And it's a time where we're not finishing off our dessert, and we're not poking our neighbor in the ribs with our elbows. We're concentrating on what we're doing, and this is a serious thing to gather around the Word of God, and you do it in a way that your family can manage it. You do it in a way that's enjoyable for your children, but you do it, as you said. I think you take it seriously, and that makes an impression on the little ones in the family. So that's a very good point.
And something I would say to our listeners who are in seminary, either Greenville Seminary students now or prospective seminary students or even students at other schools, I had no idea about family worship until I was exposed to Greenville Seminary. And heard about it through the podcast when it was hosted by Bill Hill and you know, Dr. McGraw and Dr. Piper speak about family worship frequently, with great frequency. And here at the seminary, it is a part of our ministerial formation for those men who have families to not only learn how to do it and theoretically, you know, what is family worship, but to actually practice it with our families, to grow in grace as a family. And it's really become the cornerstone of my personal piety, so much so that when I came under care of the presbytery down here, Calvary Presbytery, they ask you, what are your, this is one of the three big headings they ask, what are your personal piety practices? And I said, well, other than corporate worship, it really begins with corporate worship morning and evening, Sundays, and prayer meeting on Wednesdays. And then, so I went from there to family worship. And I said, this is really where I'm spending the most time in prayer and in the Word. on a daily basis is in family worship. And then and only then did I talk about my individual practices of piety, where I wake up early in the morning and read the Bible and pray. So family worship has been such a blessing, and it's a cornerstone of the ministerial formation of Greenville Seminary students. I hope that's the case in other seminaries, as it seems like an interest in family worship is gaining steam again. You know, I know it's been a neglected grace for decades, if not centuries now, but I mean, in addition to your book, we have resources from Reformation Heritage Books, right? The Beakey Family Worship Guide, and Jason Helopoulos has produced some fine literature on family worship, as has, on the Baptist end of things, Donald Whitney and other folks. So I've been encouraged to see that, because it's been such a blessing to my family.
Yeah. No, I can echo everything that you just said there. It's all very good. Very well said.
Thanks, brother. And now I want to spend some time, our remaining time, actually talking about your book, your contribution to this recent groundswell of publications regarding family worship. You've already told us a bit about your goals, your motivation for it, helping guys or men, heads of households who are overwhelmed or a bit intimidated by the prospect of going through a book in family worship. You wanted to help them see how it's done and grant them a resource, much like you've had in G.I. Williamson and other things that we've mentioned. But I also wanted to ask you, you know, what resources are you drawing from? What models for conducting family worship? What kinds of commentaries are you accessing? I mean, I imagine you're not going to produce 66 of these books all by yourself. So there might be even listeners who are pastors or scholars who might want to partner with you. You know, how did you put this project together?
Well, the project, how it originated, was it actually flows from a regular practice that I have as a pastor. And so I preached through the Gospel of Luke over 2.5 years. I can't remember when I began it. I finished it in 2016, so it would have been maybe end of 2013 or something like that. And as part of the process of preaching through the gospel, what I do as my general practice is prepare family worship lessons for the congregation for morning and evening, based on the morning and evening sermons. And so as that was happening, I got some feedback about how helpful it had been to pastors by God's grace. And so from that came the idea, well, why don't we make this, see if the church would be blessed by having it expanded. So take some of the work that I had done as a pastor in terms of preparation for preaching, the commentary study and the prayer and the study of the word, and then put that together in kind of condensed versions of the sermons. So that could be published and put out there for men to enjoy. So, and to help them in their family worship. And so, it's really a culmination of the preaching ministry that I've been engaged in the last number of years. And so, as part of that preaching ministry, certainly you're referring to commentaries, and I tend to like the older dead guys as I think about who I refer to in terms of commentary. So Calvin was instrumental in my commentary study, but other men, I used other commentaries as well. And so you have, and hopefully in this volume, you have both the experience of going through a whole book in terms of a sermon series. And so there's somebody who's worked through that material for you. Not meaning to imply at all that you shouldn't work through it yourself, but some of the legwork has been done, and so that's the goal, to present thoughtful, not overly technical, but thoughtful, devotional insight into God's Word, so that you can set it before your children, and so you can learn from it yourself, and all that for the benefit and growth of the Church of our Lord Jesus Christ, and so that's. That's where the project came from.
And what are your vision, or what is your vision for this project? Are you hoping to produce more volumes yourself? Are you reaching out to colleagues and other men to invite them to contribute to a series through Christian Focus?
Yes. Yeah. So it's supposed to be a series, not just Jeff Gleason series. It's supposed to be a series because if it's just a Jeff Gleason series, you know, not only is it never going to get done because it's just too much to do, but you gain insights from other men as well. And so I've reached out to a number of different people with some interest. But if there are men out there who have thought lots about family worship and who are interested in helping the Church of Christ that way, I'd love for them to get in touch with me and be. We are looking to expand this series and Old and New Testament, and hopefully one day, if the Lord blesses it, we'll have 66 of these volumes that so that a family can be equipped in all the books of Scripture to set them before their children and set them before each other.
That would be a great blessing. I know one thing I've run into myself is family worship, though it shouldn't take as much prep time as even drafting a sermon or writing a hymn. It does take a little bit of preparation to do well. I mean, one mistake that I have made in leading family worship is getting to family worship not knowing what hymn or what psalm I want to sing. You know, relating to the lesson. And though I have helps for the lesson and the prayer is generally extemporaneous and that all goes well, when it gets to the song and my kids see me flipping through, my 6-year-old and my 4-year-old in their excitement start shouting out requests. And then invariably one of them melts down when I don't pick their song. And now I just think, oh man, why did I not come into this a bit more prepared? So something that I've done is as I've set the expectation up front with my kids and say, this is what we're going to sing once we do the lesson. And that's been a help, though I can't say I do that perfectly.
Well, that's the joy of parenting in the fallen world, right? That your best intentions sometimes come crashing down in unexpected ways.
Well, what it's taught me is, and I'm sure you've learned this many times with 11 children, but what it's taught me is one aspect of not provoking your children to wrath is to set expectations for them, because they appreciate structure just as much as adults do, and they don't they don't handle the lack of structure as well as some adults do. All very funny. So walk us through in our remaining time. Walk us through one of your sessions here. You know, what are the components of the chapters that you've given us? I have the book in front of me, but why should I just read it? I should invite you to read it since I have you on the podcast.
All right. Well, what I try to do is create a structure that you can follow. That's uniform, so that you know each day in terms of doing preparation for family worship, okay, this is what I should expect. And all of it's going to be based around a reading of God's word. So this volume is on Luke. So you're going to read all of Luke sequentially, and each lesson will be based on a passage of Scripture. So first it'll tell you which passage you're supposed to read, which is key to family worship. But then it'll also give you kind of an introduction where the main purpose of that section of Scripture is laid out, so that going into the lesson you can say to yourself, okay, well, this is what we're going to try to communicate today. This is what I want my kids to see. This is the lesson that I want them to learn. And then there's a section called Bible teaching in each chapter. And then in the Bible teaching chapter, you kind of have a digest of some of the relevant portions of that passage that require explanation, perhaps, or that are most curious to people. And then there will be a section where there will be family discussion. I like to talk about the passage of Scripture that I read with my children to make sure they're understanding the passage properly. And so what we have in the family discussion section is just a summary or some suggested topics of discussion. And I divide them up according to age in this volume, because you talk differently to your 3-year-old than you do to your 13-year-old than you do to your 23-year-old if they're still in your home. And what you want to do is make sure that you're addressing them in an age-appropriate way according to their understanding. And, of course, I'm not in everybody's home, so I don't know where you are. And you might have a very mature little 6-year-old, or you might have a very immature 17-year-old, whatever the case is, there's some suggestions for things you can talk about with your young children, with kind of your children that are in the middle ages of you know, say age 7 to 13, and then for your older children. And as you're thinking through those things that and the, your discussions with your children progress, they will grow in difficulty, and they will grow in terms of how you challenge them and what you want, what kind of response you're expecting from them, and those kinds of things. But the family discussion section is supposed to help with that. Then there is a section on family singing at the end of each lesson. And my approach in terms of including family singing is to prepare the children for congregational participation. So what I want in terms of teaching my children to sing hymns is I want my little three-year-old, when he's sitting in the service for the first time, to be able to perk up his ears when that hymn is sung, so that he can even sing some of the words along, even as a little guy. And so in the volumes, we have 10 songs and 10 hymns and 10 psalms that are recommended. And they are simply that. They're recommendations to help grow your family in terms of a repertoire of songs that they can sing in corporate worship. I chose songs from the Trinity Hymnal and also from the Book of Psalms for Worship, which is put out by Crown and Covenant Publications. The only reason I chose those is because that's what we use at Clickwood Presbyterian. And so trying to make some suggestions for people to lead their family in learning songs. Now, I have, of all the parts of family worship, this is one that I get most pushback on usually, because singing is difficult for some families. But I would say, you know, if you're beginning family worship when you've got little ones, your kids don't know if you sing well or not. and you just lead them in making a joyful noise before the Lord. If you can sing really well, that's great. But teach your kids to sing the hymns and the psalms of the church, that they would be able to participate in the worship of God's people. It's a great blessing to them. And then the last section of each lesson is family prayer. And again, I think these are the family prayer part is the least significant part of the lesson. Not saying that prayer is not significant, but I think that most families know things that they need to pray about and can pray for. And this, but these form as a help so that you can pray along what you're learning in the lesson. And I've seen that in my own family where, you know, as my children get older, as we work through family worship, as we take turns praying, and in our family our size, we don't all pray at the meal. We divide up who prays. And the older children, as they pray, they've learned to pray theologically. They pray along the lines of what we've just looked at in the lesson. And that didn't happen just because, you know, they figured that out on their own. That was something that was taught to them in terms of setting before them the need of praying back Scripture to the Lord and what you learn in Scripture, and to ask the Lord to impress it in your hearts and those kinds of things. And so these suggestions for family prayer are supposed to serve as a help for that, to help direct our families towards what it means to pray the things that we've just learned. And so that's the basic structure of each lesson. They're only 2 pages each, these lessons, fairly small pages, and they're meant to be user-friendly. They're meant to be for dads who want to take some time to prepare but who don't have 2 hours to prepare for a family worship lesson. It gives the structure. It gives hopefully enough insight into Scripture that you can answer some questions that your children might have about the passage that you've read. And then, you know, you're trying to join church and family together. Again, you do that through the singing. And finally, you tie it off with prayer to the Lord, acknowledging that any kind of growth and any kind of fruit that you might see in family worship isn't the result of the profundity of the lesson or our diligence, but it's the Holy Spirit working in us through our feeble efforts. And so hopefully the book will be used to bless the Church of Christ, and that's the goal for it anyways.
Well, I'm intending, once we finish through our time in the book of Zechariah, that's where we are now, What's on the horizon for us is either a short epistle or one of the Gospels as a family. And if my wife and I decide to jump into a Gospel, I'm going to jump into Luke, and I'm going to, you know, put this book to the test, as it were.
All right, fantastic.
With my family. And of course, I will let you know how that goes. But just flipping through it in good Presbyterian fashion, it's not a book of common worship. It's a rubrical resource. And what I mean by that is, you know, you do not present these two-page lessons as things to just be read through out loud to your family, but rather they are to be a help to he or she who is leading in family worship. I say she for single mother households, of course, who is leading through family worship to just provide a resource, some kind of backup, as it were. But it's not meant to just be read through.
No, it's not. It's not okay. Here you start reading, and by the time you're done, you've done your family worship. It's supposed to be a help, almost like scaffolding in a sense, where sometimes when we're putting, I'm thinking about my sink. I have to put a sink. I have an undermount sink in the cupboard. And before I can connect it, because it's falling down, before I can connect it, I have to have some scaffolding underneath so I can provide the permanent supports that will hold the sink in place. Well, this book is supposed to be kind of like that. It's that temporary scaffolding that can be put in place so that dads can grow in the practice of family worship, make it as easy as possible. I think leading your family in worship is never an easy task. I don't ever want to make it sound like, oh, now your problems are going to be over because you have this magic potion. There'll always be a need for scaffolding, but making it as easy as possible so that dads can get into the habit, get into the practice, be faithful in it so that we can see the fruit of it as the Holy Spirit works through the reading and teaching of His Word. And that's the great blessing of family worship. I can speak personally as a dad to see, you know, my children have seasons of struggling just like everybody else's children do, but to see through the repeated study of God's Word and through the prayers of mom and dad and the Holy Spirit working in the lives of these children, you do see the fruit of what you do. You have many opportunities to teach your children when you practice family worship faithfully. And there's a great blessing to see your children understand the wonderful truths of Scripture and the wonders of the gospel and to see how they want to apply it. They don't do it perfectly, but as they're growing in that, that's a great blessing as a dad to see. And one of the catalysts is family worship and faithful family worship. And hopefully this book encourages dads to take it up and practice it.
Amen. Amen. Well, I want to commend to our listeners this resource. I want to direct them as well to where they can get it. If you go to christianfocus.com, that's all conventionally spelled, www.christianfocus.com, and you put in the search bar a family worship guide to Luke, this will pop right up. Without any delay. It's being sold now for $12.99 on christianfocus.com. And again, Pastor Gleason goes through the entire book of Luke for you, which is really great. So it's not a huge volume by any means, but it is a comprehensive look at the book of Luke, specifically for those who are leading their families in family worship. And at Christian Focus, the publishers have provided as samples both the full table of contents, so you can see how Pastor Jeff has divided up the text, first of all, and they've also provided the second chapter, so the second lesson. So you could even literally test drive this with your family, so to speak, print out that sample chapter, and seek to use it as a resource in an instance of family worship to see if it's helpful to you. I think you will find that it will be helpful to you. And like I said, I'm going to be putting the whole book to the test with my family in coming months, and letting, you know, Pastor Jeff and others know how it goes with us. But I commend this resource to you as our listeners, and I hope that you will at least investigate it further and perhaps even buy the book and use it with your families. Pastor Jeff, do you have any parting words you want to share with our listeners before I let you go?
Well, I just to summarize all that we've talked about in a sense of, you know, part of the challenge of a dad is you're shepherding these little souls, and yeah, the truth is you're inadequate to do it on your own, and your life is full of holes, and if anybody's going to see them, it's going to be your children. You're not going to fool them. But what you can do is humbly and with great zeal set before them the Word of God, because you want to do that because you want to teach your children to glorify God and enjoy Him. And they're not going to learn that. They're not going to learn that from their friends on the playground. They're not going to learn it by playing Xbox. They're not going to play it. They're not going to learn it by playing sports or being engaged in hobbies. There's only one way that they learn that. They learn it through reading God's Word and having that Word applied to them by the Holy Spirit. You can't do the work of the Holy Spirit. It's not possible for you. But what you can do is you can teach them. You can teach them to know who God is and to know His promise of salvation in Jesus Christ. You do that by opening His Word. You do it by opening His Word faithfully day in, day out, so your children know. The things that Dad says to me about God, he means them. They've changed this man. He's not a perfect man. Your children know you're not a perfect man, but they can see what's important to you. And family worship is in my mind, the one half. The other half is to lead your family in corporate worship, but family worship is so significant in terms of teaching your children. And so I would just encourage dads to do things that sometimes seem hard to them at the moment, but that will bear fruit in due season. And so pick up that Bible, open it up, read it to your family, teach them God's Word as best you can, and show them that you delight yourself in the Lord. And so I just leave your listeners with that thought. I think that sums up what we've been talking about together this afternoon.
That's a good exhortation. Tole lege, take up and read, primarily in reference to sola scriptura, to the Word of God alone. Yeah. But also, since this is an author interview, pick up and read and use this resource that Pastor Gleason has provided to us. Thank you so much for joining us. Again, this has been a pleasure and I think a very profitable interview.
Well, thanks for having me.
You've been listening to a production of Greenville Presbyterian Theological Seminary. For more information about the seminary, please visit www.gpts.edu.